This is an interesting one here, and I think I understand it. Again, I'm only dealing with what this question. How can we intentionally grow in Christ together and avoid having separate individual walks with the Lord only? And I don't know enough of all that's happening. This would be some follow-up questions. What exactly does it look like in your individual walk with the Lord? What does it look like spiritually between the two of you? What you don't want to do is give up your individual walk with the Lord. You need that time in the Word and prayer and for your own soul and things that you're dealing with in your own life. And so does your spouse. We tried that. We tried, giving up our own devotions and let's have devotions together. That was disaster. We meant well, but it just, she treasured the times alone with the Lord, and so did I. What do we do? Well, keep your walk with the Lord, but then work at maybe praying together. Maybe read a short devotional together, maybe in the mealtime. And I don't know if children are involved, if there's family devotions. You're just adding some things together, what you can pray for each other about, and maybe just some short, not a long sermon, but just a short devotion, even reading some of the 31-day devotionals. Just read that together, pray together, and go, wow, that's something we haven't done. Well, that's a good start. And just being able to pray at different times when there's concerns, let's just pray about that together. But don't give up the individual walk. We all need that in our own growth with the Lord. So I don't know if that is what you were at the person who wrote this was asking or not, but hopefully that answered that. Are you ready for one? You playing solitaire?
You gave me more than I had. More than you had. That's not fair.
It's payback.
All right.
You said I need to pay you back.
There was one. Here's one. I have a friend. She has confided to me that her husband is sinning against her and her children. She just takes it, even after encouragement, that she should not. How can I help her? This is tough. And I have women in our church family and friends of mine, too, that are not in my church that come to me and tell me how their husband is treating them. And then I tell them biblically what they should do. And they don't do it. They may be afraid. They may be in an abusive relationship or a semi-abusive kind of relationship. So they're just afraid to rock the boat. We had one lady in our church for years, and she would come and tell me the latest thing her husband had done. And finally, I just said, I'm not going to keep listening to this, because if you're not going to try to help him by biblically following what the Lord said to do when somebody is sinning, then we're just gossiping. So she finally, after years of this going on, she finally was willing to come. I said, you're the witness. I can't be your witness. So tell your friend, show her in the Bible, ask her to consider what the Lord says. And love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. So if she really wants to honor God and show love to her husband, she will come forward as a witness, not exaggerating the truth, but not underplaying it either.
This is a question. What advice would you offer for a husband and wife who don't fight or argue externally, but in practice resent one another? Well, God sees all of what's happening. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. This is sinning that's going on between the two. And bitterness, I'm sure, is probably part of all of this, and however long it's been going on. Again, I want to ask a lot more questions than just this one. I find out more information. How long has this been going on? When did it start? What's it about? What are the different issues? And more than likely, if it's things they resent with one another and they've sinned against each other and it's been going on for some time, I would take them to Matthew 7. Take the log out of your own eye first before you start looking at the speck in your brother's eye. And so one of the wonderful things in biblical counseling is it gets real practical. So what's the log? And we'll usually encourage someone to list 20 to 30 specific ways you've offended your spouse. You've sinned against your spouse. Jay Adams would say, list 100 specific ways. And I'm thinking, that's not a log. That's the whole sequoia. I mean, that's the whole tree. And people rarely do it. So I'm more 20 to 30. Let's start looking at your own life. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Take care of your own sin first. So have each one list 20 to 30 specific ways they've sinned against each other. You can switch the list and let them add more. You just want to clear their consciences with each other. And once all that's done, then ask God for forgiveness for all of those vertically. And then let the husband lead out and ask him forgiveness for all the ways he's sinned against his wife and that she's sinned against him. And then another practical thing you can do is say, well, we need to repent now. But I have 30 things I need to repent of. Yes, that's true. So maybe have the wife look at her husband's list. The husband can look at his wife's list and then prioritize. Put the first 5 things that are most important that he work on in his life. And he can do the same to her and say, here are the 5 weightiest issues. If you start really repenting in these, just start one at a time. And once you get 5, 7 of them, you probably knocked out the whole list. But it's repenting, it's confessing, it's clearing your conscience so that you don't go on sinning against each other with your hearts, even though it's not coming out of your lips maybe, but in your actions, the Lord sees all of this, and this is not a way that glorifies the Lord or is representing Christ in the church in that marriage. So hopefully that's helpful, a practical thing.
All right, when you answer a question, you need to turn it over.
Oh.
Thank you.
Is that a preference issue?
All right. What does the Bible say about the concept of a common law marriage? There is no such thing. If you're talking about just two people living together as like their husband and wife, but they're not married, they're not married. And then they said the Texas adopted law of not needing a license to be wed. So I'm assuming you're talking about living together like your husband and wife, but you're not married. And I don't think the Bible agrees with that.
No, they need to get married. They need to take whatever steps to get married.
I don't know anything about the Texas law, but I do know I counseled this lady, and she was telling me all these terrible things about her husband, and I was telling her what to do, and blah, blah, blah. She just went on and on and on, and then finally she said, oh, well, we've been living together for years, but we're not married. And I'm like, excuse me? Then just leave him if you're not his wife. So anyway, that was unusual.
This is a question. What should be on a man's to-do list before asking a woman to marry him? And I'm not quite sure what the to-do list, but what I would encourage is that they get pre-engagement counseling. They're not engaged yet. He says they're before asking a woman to marry him, so pre-engagement counseling. They can go through the husband-wife book, maybe with a mentor helping them. Let's talk about things. Let's see if we're even on the same page doctrinally, if we're thinking the same thing. Like she wants a large family. He only wants one child. I mean, are we even like-minded on different issues? Church background, pre-engagement counseling, although you can't mandate it, it's super wise to do. It's let's explore and get to know each other and let someone ask us questions that we wouldn't ask ourselves if we were on our own. And what we think about different things, all those conscience issues. Let's see what's going on. Let's see how she responds when she gets angry at something. Let's see how he responds if he gets angry at something. But they don't get moody and sulk. But let's see how they work through issues together. And so I'm a fan for pre-engagement counseling. And if they've already asked each other, I mean, the guy's already asked her, then it's premarital counseling. I can't command it. The Bible doesn't command it. There's no command for it. It's wisdom. Super wise to do, to have that. And maybe have someone other than a family member do the counseling. Because if it's a family member, they're not always as objective as someone who's not a family member do it. That's just, again, wisdom. So hopefully that's helpful.
This question says, what is the most important investment in marriage? I think the husband has to live with his wife in an understanding way.
Oh. That's why I wrote an extra 100 pages in the husband book.
His book is longer than mine because the men need more help. The real answer to this question is our most important investment is our walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that's the most important investment.
Yeah, some of these questions I hesitate to try to answer because there's a whole lot more to it. And if I know some more information, I might go in a different direction. Does that make sense? Like there's something on someone's mind when they write this. And it could be really disastrous if I go, well, this is what you should do. And you go, well, then I'll divorce my husband. Well, I didn't know that was what you're talking about. And you know what I'm saying? There's a lot more to some of these questions. And so I'm kind of out on a limb, hesitant to answer some of them. This one says, if convinced by Scripture, something isn't a conscience issue, but instead is a sin issue, how does one resolve this? Well, if I were counseling someone, I would want to know what's the issue. Because I want to know if someone says, for sure it's a sin issue, then I have to see chapter and verse properly handled that calls it a sin. And then I can operate from there. But sometimes people say, well, it's definitely a sin issue, but it's not there in the Bible. It's maybe a sin to them if they were to do it, but it's not because God's word says it's a sin. We can exceed God's laws. Remember the Pharisees? They would add laws to laws. So be really careful there. We don't want to exceed what's written. 1 Corinthians 4 or 6. Don't exceed what God... We have enough to obey here. We don't need more. Don't add more sin issues. So a lot here would depend on what is the issue, what chapter and verse says it's sin, and then it says, then how does one resolve this? I don't know what, is it a marriage relationship issue? I don't know how, if it's clearly a sin issue, then we would operate in line with that. So I don't know enough. I'm hesitant to go any further with it than that. Okay, so
I have two that are kind of like that. Is it a matter of submission if in marriage is the husband's preference. And then I would want have to know more too in order to answer that. But if it's always the husband's preference and there he has a propensity to be selfish, that is a sin issue. And then that becomes the wife can appeal to him to not violate his conscience, to do what's right. It's not right when we always have to go eat where you want to go eat, or we always have to do this. You never consider, you won't consider my opinion. So if he's being selfish, then that's a sin issue, and appeal to his conscience to do what's right. If he's an unbeliever, if he's a believer, use scripture to show him how selfish he's being. And if he won't repent, and the issue is repent and give God glory, and if he won't repent, then you take it another step, like bring in other witnesses. Or sometimes I tell a woman, why don't you suggest to your husband, because you differ with this, how you're approaching this, why don't you suggest to him that you go together to the pastor or one of the elders and let them hear both sides of the story and give you counsel?
This is a question, again, someone who is in a dating relationship. When going to separate churches while dating, is it right for the woman to go to her husband's church once married? If it's a biblically sound church, of course. It's kind of a yes. She needs to follow him and his leadership, but he needs to be really sensitive there on how long have they been involved in their churches. There's just a lot of things to factor in, and he needs to really factor in a living with her in an understanding way. This was her spiritual family, and so how best can he make sure those relationships continue on, even if she's not there, that they're worshiping together? They need to be in one church to where they're both learning and growing together and building friends together. But he needs to be remembering this was her spiritual family, and let's have them over, because her friends become their friends. It's not her friends and his friends. It's going to be our friends now. So he needs to reach out and maybe go to functions, maybe events. So it's not pulling her completely out of what she's grown up in, possibly. She's got such dear mentors. It's very difficult. The longer they're single, the more this is their spiritual family. And but not to go to two separate churches. That's not oneness. You want to work at oneness as much as possible. But that's where the guy can really live with it in an understanding way, is how do I make sure that it's not a rip, a divide her away from all of her friends, possibly even her family there. Hopefully that.
This one is a difficult question. This baby Stuart can help me. How can married Christians avoid emotional affairs? Go ahead. Well,
that was a plural noun pronoun. Let's work together. Okay, I'll start. This usually happens. Emotions get involved with someone else when they're not actively, intentionally building in their own marriage. Mm-hmm. So they coast, they get passive in their own marriage, and now they're a setup. I remember reading Wayne Mack has an Anatomy of an Affair is the title of it. And he says the first step, I would say the first step is vertically. You're not really, something's not real close in your walk with the Lord. But then in your, with your relationship with your wife or husband, you're not working intentionally, zealously at your own marriage. It's like, well, it's okay, and you're coasting and neglectful. And now you're kind of primed and ready, and sure enough, if Satan doesn't show up in some fashion to try to tempt a man or a woman with some person who's caring and reaches out to them and treats them nice and takes special attention, all of that should be going on in that marriage. That's where I would put all my my effort right there. Don't even start with a lack of emotional closeness in your own marriage. Otherwise, you're kind of open for temptation. I don't know. Does that answer that?
Yes, that was a good answer. Thank you.
Thank you, Mom.
Women tend to daydream. It's like you can imagine romantic scenarios and start daydreaming. And women that are in the work field, they're working with other men. These men take showers and get dressed and smell good when they come to work. And maybe their husband has a job where he gets dirty and he comes home smelling bad. I mean, they can just imagine what it would be like being married to this other man. And actually, he may be your worst nightmare. She really doesn't know. But they can just imagine and daydream and then begin to long for that person. Mm-hmm. So you have to repent, and you have to order your thinking, your thoughts. Do what the Puritans called work at it. They called it holy, H-O-L-Y, sweat. Putting off the wrong thoughts and then putting on the God-honoring thoughts. And then here's the question. What is your top advice for newlyweds? I would, one verse that comes to mind is in Philippians 2, consider the other person is more important than yourself. And so that, to me, if both of them did that, that would solve a multitude of problems.
And trying to have a dedicated set apart time for any issues that come up in your relationships. You know, just whether it's a Thursday night or some night that is not taken up, this is our night to really talk through issues, make sure ask any questions you want, just a dedicated time rather than, well, it'll happen sometime. And it usually doesn't end up being very convenient. So just a dedicated time that we need that with the Lord. Usually on a daily basis, definitely need that. So it's not just haphazard on serious issues, but we can really concentrate. This is a question. It says, would you elaborate the differences? What's the difference between conscience versus preference? Can we Christians build our conscience or preference based on the Word of God? Conscience, for sure. Conscience issues should be, our conscience is telling us morally what's right according to Scripture, and we want to operate morally upon the Scriptures. I mean, act obediently, not we want to act on faith, or based on faith, not otherwise it's sin. Preference issues is not a right or wrong, morally right or wrong. Preference is, I prefer the cards this way rather than turned over. I don't think Martha would think you're sinning if it's turned upside, you know, the a conscience issue, it is. she would believe it's a sin issue to not turn it over. Do you see the difference? Preference is, you know, what are we eating tonight for supper? If it's, you know, chicken or a hamburger. Well, it's just a preference issue. A conscience issue is, I believe it's right or I believe it's morally wrong to act a certain way. So that's, hopefully you can see the difference there. That's why preferences, you shouldn't have many, and prefer the other person. But conscience issues is, I believe my right and wrong, I operate with my judgments, and I don't want to offend my conscience, but I need to inform it biblically. So all of the different things, what does the scripture say about that? And if it doesn't speak to it directly and say it's wrong or right, then don't you say it's wrong or right. And that'd be like eating meat offered to idols in Romans 14. What does the Bible say about eating meat offered to idols? Well, all things are acceptable by prayer. It's not right or wrong to eat meat offered to idols from God's viewpoint. But if an immature, maybe a weak Christian who just came out of idolatry and the meat that they would sacrifice, I mean, the animals they sacrificed was now being sold to the marketplace and it's all tied up together and they think, I want to please God, but if I eat that meat, it's all tied to, then don't eat it. It would be sinful to eat it for this immature, weak believer. And Paul says, and I wouldn't eat it either if I was with them. They would not know how to process that. But after dinner, Paul would have a Bible study with this young believer and say, I need to help you, that all things are acceptable before God in prayer. I mean, you take him right to the principles in Scripture. Don't add a law to God's law. But don't offend your conscience. Don't sin against your conscience. Hopefully that's a little helpful there on the conscience. But I would encourage you, read J.D. Crowley and Andrew Nocelli's book on the conscience. Very helpful in thinking through conscience issues and how do you work through those in a biblical way.
Okay, this one says, when unbiblically divorced parents-in-laws give negative feedback on your spouse, and it may and probably will affect your perspective of your spouse, what do you do? Well, that's just plain gossip. And if they have something negative to say about your spouse, then just stop them and say, you're talking to the wrong person. If you have something that you need to tell him that he's doing wrong, then you need to go to him, not me.
Oh, this is another one of those questions where I would want more information. There's a history here. You'll hear it when I read it. If a husband and wife have a disagreement over a life-changing decision that's not sinful, is she still required to submit to his decision? Regardless of history or feelings, if not, what does headship really mean? I don't know. Did you go over any of this? Is this?
I would have to know more. Have to know more details.
Yeah, it's just over a life-changing decision. I don't know what that is. That may go in different directions depending on life-changing decision. If I always look at, for a wife who's in a situation where the husband's saying, this is what I believe is best, he should have gotten her input. You know, unwise is the man who doesn't seek input from his closest companion, the one flesh relationship, before he makes a major decision. And if I'm about to make a major decision and my wife's not on board, I'm telling you, I'm second-guessing myself, because she's a good thinker and she wants to please Jesus. She wants to do what's right. There's something I need to listen to her. Now, if I'm moving ahead and saying, well, I'm the head and she needs to submit, it's not a sinful issue. If it's really unwise, I mean, she really believes it's unwise, she can appeal. And I believe she even has some of the one another's that she can even go to church leaders and say, can you help us, please? This is going to have an effect on our family, maybe on our kids, maybe on our future. It may not be technically a sin issue, but if it's a huge wisdom issue, she can appeal and I think talk to at least another church leader and say, help us, because they're authorities too in our life. They're looking over the welfare of our souls. So I seek the counsel of elders while we were moving from one place to another. They cared for our souls. I wanted their input. It was a major move to go from South Carolina to California and back. And so always seeking the elders' prayer and their input on major decisions that we were making. I think that's part of their care for us and shepherding us. Anything you want to add to that?
Well, I would think that if it's a major thing either the wife wants to do or the husband wants to do and they're not like-minded on it, then they need to wait until they can pray for wisdom and maybe some more factors come into play which will make it obvious what to do.
And seek counsel.
Yes.
And seek counsel.
Yeah. This question is, what effect does it have on children if there's an unbiblical marriage? Well, of course, it's devastating for the children. And it a lot of times will provoke the children to anger. And it will frighten the children, too. And they don't know what... Children, sometimes they have magical thinking. They think it's their fault that their parents are screaming and yelling at each other and angry. And the mother comes, or the father comes to the children and cries and said, your mother hurt my feelings or your father did this. Children can't handle that. They need to not try to treat them as their best adult girlfriend that they're going to tell what their husband did. Be mature and go use the resources that God has given to help couples and help wives that are in difficult situations. And the church is one huge one. But don't make your children... imagine how a little child will feel if the parent is crying and your mother did this to me and she did that to me. And the kid can't help that. They don't have any... They have no power over that. But they feel like they should, and it can be very disturbing, very unsettling.
This one, I don't know enough. It says, I feel as if any time I am at work, I should be spending time with family. This results in me neglecting friendship with other Christians. Would you speak to a good balance and its importance? Again, I don't know, is this person the wife or a husband? Are there children? I don't know who's at work. I don't know enough about what's happening and neglecting friendship with other Christians. I don't know what that means. Are they not at church or any functions with believers? There's just not enough to really give the counsel. One of the things I shared with the men last session is to take a schedule, a weekly schedule, and write down all of your God-given responsibilities. And then what things you might like to do if you have extra time, just desires. But what does God mandate for you, commands in the Bible? And then sit with, if this is a married couple, to sit with your spouse and they do the same thing and then see, what does a week look like? How can we spend time? How can we have others over? How can we be involved and serve a church? How do we spend time together, the two of us? How are we have children, we've got to spend time with them and not just as a group. I mean, each individually, how do you spend time? And you've got to map that out, at least generally, to be a faithful parent. And then that might help with this one of how am I not neglecting and I'm at work. Well, you might have a job that requires a certain amount of hours. So you just have to kind of think through, or I would need more information to help someone deal with neglect versus being faithful at what God's called us to do. And then work as a couple. So the wife is saying, yes, I see you're weak, and I can't expect more of you than what you can put in a week with all of the other things going on. And you get to really see what each other is doing and needs to do, and it helps you live with each other, loving and understanding.
And my last question is, what is an everyday simple thing to do to have a healthy marriage, a biblically healthy marriage? I would just say get up early and be organized. I'm talking to the wives, and fix breakfast. That's what I would say would be a simple thing to do.
All right.
Okay.
Good. Pastor Phil. Thank you all. It's been a blessing to be here, and
thank you.
Thank everyone who volunteered and helping from Grace Church. I mean, it as Pastor Phil said, it takes a lot to put on something like this and organize it and running people around and getting stuff and set up. And just thank you for all of you who have really had a servant's heart and for the glory of God. So thank you.
Let me just give a few parting thoughts. I assume most all those questions were actual questions and not theoretical questions. And so that being the case, what I would say is that's why you need to be in a biblical local church with elders that you can go talk to other Christians, go talk to the elders that are in your life that actually, you know, wouldn't need a 4-hour breakdown of everything going on in the background, right? Like for most of these things, hey, if you went and talked to your pastor, it may be maybe in 15 minutes you could get a really solid answer, because these hopefully are men that actually know you. So if that doesn't describe you, if you're not in a church like that, you need to go find a different church. I'll just say that. I won't put that on you guys. Well, that's my counsel to you. As far as the premarital counseling questions, I just wanted to share with you guys that's really great counsel. One of the things that we encourage people, like in the current dating courtship, I'm not zealous for the words, but what happens in our culture is people get really emotionally attached to the other person before they actually know anything about them. And so then once they start knowing stuff about them, they're willing to overlook a lot of things that they wouldn't otherwise. And so whatever that looks like we have a list of like 100 or 150 premarital questions just to ask the other person. And so if anybody wants that, just reach out to me and I'll be happy to send that to you. I wanted to tell you guys, thank you so much for spending your weekend, your time for coming. I hope this will be a blessing for your family. I hope this will be a blessing. It's a multi-generational blessing. Hopefully this is something, a lot of us, at least the people that I know here, we're either first generation Christians or we may have grown up in a Christian home where we didn't really see a lot of these things practiced, right? And so we want to be the type of parents that pass these things along to our children so they can stand on our shoulders and do better in these things than what we were able to do. If you would like to join us for worship tomorrow, we don't meet here. We actually meet over in Allen, and Dr. Scott's going to be preaching there tomorrow. He's going to be delivering a message, living the best of times in the worst of times. All right, we meet at 12:30. The information is in the bulletin if you'd like to join us. But again, thank you guys for coming, and I think Mrs. Peace has maybe like 15 or 20 minutes until she has to head out to the airport. So if anybody wants to talk to her and make it quick and be respectful of her and Sanford's time so that they can not miss their plane tonight. So again, bless you guys and you're dismissed.